Father, we come before you this evening with many thoughts on our mind, with many burdens on our heart, some known by others, some known only to you. Father, we come this evening asking that you would help us to find hope no matter what we're facing, no matter what we've experienced in the past, no matter what hurts and pains we have felt and still feel, no matter what uncertainties or anxieties lie before us. Father, you are with us, and you have given us great reason to have hope. So please give us hope this evening in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, this is a rather dark time of year, isn't it? A few weeks ago, on December 21st, we had the winter solstice when our hemisphere is at its furthest tilt away from the sun. And of course, as a result, our days are rather short. Nevertheless, it's in this season of darkness that our culture decorates with light. My family, maybe like yours, will occasionally just drive around looking at the Christmas lights on houses. Many churches around the Christmas season have a candlelight service. It can be a moving experience as you see those soft little lights in the darkness. And even this room is decorated with these little lights hanging in the room. I don't know when people started to hang lights on their homes or when the tradition of a candlelight service started, but the themes of darkness and light are as old as Genesis, when God created light in a world that was covered in darkness. Indeed, darkness and light are some of the most powerful themes in Scripture and for our lives. These themes wind their way through the Bible story all the way to Christ's first coming. And I want to consider one such verse tonight. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah is a book of great longing and expectation. Isaiah speaks so often of the coming Messiah that this book is sometimes called the fifth gospel alongside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the most frequently quoted prophet in the New Testament, and many of those quotes connect directly to Jesus' coming. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, is one of those verses. So listen as I read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Well, this verse trades heavily on the themes of darkness and light, and so I want us to just give our attention to this metaphor for a few moments as we work our way through the verse. So first, let's consider the darkness. There are two different words for darkness used in this verse. The first use of darkness is the typical word translated darkness. It is the word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which tells us that darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, the other word for darkness is sometimes translated as deep darkness or as the shadow of death. This is, as you might guess, the same word that's used in Psalm 23, referring to the valley of the shadow of death. Commentator Alec Motyer says that this word refers to such trouble as casts a death-like shadow over life. Well, what are those troubles that cast such a shadow of darkness over our lives? The context of Isaiah gives us at least three sources of darkness. First, darkness is embodied in their enemies. We see this in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 30. As Isaiah writes this book, night is falling in Israel in the form of the Assyrian army, who will invade and carry them into captivity. And in Isaiah 5, verse 30, God says, "In that day, they," that is the Assyrians, "will roar against them like the roaring of the seas. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof." Another kind of darkness follows in the wake of the Assyrians, namely the darkness of difficult circumstances. And Isaiah talks about this at the end of chapter 8, right before our verse here in chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah explores these difficult circumstances in chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, where he says, "And they," that is Israel, "shall pass through it," that is the land, "hardly distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Their journey into and after the exile will be hard and marked by the curse. The land will not yield its fruit, and they will be hungry. They will use their lips for cursing instead of for praise. And everywhere they look, they will only find reasons to be discouraged. They will find no hope in their circumstances, but only darkness. Did you know that there are different kinds of darkness? If you've ever been down in a cave or maybe a mine, if you've had a tour guide with a sense of humor, sometimes they'll turn off the lights. And when that happens, if you are in a cave or in a mine, you will experience a new kind of darkness, a darkness that you can feel. And it's so dark that you lose the concept of your place or those who are around you or even of your own body because you can't even see the hand in front of your face. Well, although Israel's circumstances and enemies present real problems, there is an even deeper kind of darkness, one that can appropriately be called the shadow of death. And that is the darkness that comes because of rebellion against God. We see this kind of darkness described in Isaiah 2, verses 5 through 8. In Isaiah 2, verse 5, Isaiah invites Israel, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." But the following verses show just how far Israel has removed themselves from that light. The very next verse says, "Therefore," or "this is why, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Rather than walk in the light, they have embraced darkness. Rather than walk in communion with their God, they have chosen friendship with the world. This is the judgment, that they have loved darkness rather than light. They have loved idols more than their God. They have trusted their alliances and wealth and armies more than their Lord. And they didn't just taste a little bit of the darkness. Isaiah 9:2, back to our original verse, says they walked in darkness, walking there being a metaphor for living. Their entire life is characterized by this darkness. They are a people who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And we can relate to this, can't we? We know what it's like to have enemies. And I'm not thinking here mainly about international enemies or terrorists. I'm talking about personal enemies who know your name. People, maybe even in your own family. Neighbors who make your life hard. Coworkers who want to see your downfall. Or even people in the church. Brothers and sisters, wolves are real. There are some in the church who not only don't love us as they ought, but would even seek us harm. We experience the hard circumstances of the curse, don't we? Some of which are especially painful around this time of year. We look around and see only darkness, the unfulfilled desires and lack, or the broken relationships, or the death of loved ones. And for some of us, the focus on Jesus around Christmas or each week at church just reminds us how far we fall short, the sins that we still indulge, the ways that we've failed to lead and love our family, those who we've not yet told about Jesus, the things that we have trusted instead of God. There is a temptation, friends, in many churches to ignore the darkness or to pretend like it's not that big of a deal. How does that kind of neglect of the darkness show up? Well, maybe it shows up in the shallow nature of our conversations. In the hallway of church, we're all fine. But we're not fine in the car on the way home. And we're not fine on Tuesday evening. Do we talk about that? Do we pray about that? Do we pray about our hard experiences? Often when we share prayer requests, we share concerns about people who are 1 or 2 degrees removed from ourselves. Meanwhile, we personally are struggling with unshared fears and anxieties and sins. On the other side of this equation, and maybe what comes first, is that we can neglect the darkness by not listening well. Perhaps someone does start to open up, and we, with good intentions, share a true but unhelpful maxim, like just trust in God or God's going to work it out. Or perhaps we're untrustworthy with people's struggles, turning their prayer requests into sinful gossip or slander. Or perhaps when someone shares the depth of their struggle, we respond with shock. Any of these kinds of responses will discourage people from speaking honestly about what's going on in their lives. It's like getting a cut on your finger and refusing to look at it, just trying to ignore it and pretend like it's not there and hoping it's going to get better on its own. When you get a cut, as hard as it is, we need to keep our composure and look directly at it, so we can know what we're dealing with and how to treat it. And if we don't do that well, we risk infection or disease. These are some of the ways that we suppress the darkness, and it's not a biblically healthy way to live the Christian life. And while the darkness can be difficult to talk about, it, we must acknowledge it, even as Scripture does. The Bible is honest about the worst things in life. Did you know that fully a third of the Psalms are laments? God's people expressing their grief to God. There are entire books of the Bible, like Job, that are just slow meditations on the experience of grief. There's an entire book called Lamentations. Jesus himself, not only did he weep, but he said things like, "My soul is troubled." And, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We must be honest about the darkness. But this is not the whole metaphor. Alec Motyer, again, he beautifully writes, "The darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth, and certainly not the fundamental truth." End quote. The darkness is real, friends, but there is also light. So let's consider that light. In the first half of the verse, this is described as a great light. Now, this is a really fascinating way to say it because of its close correlation with that word for darkness here in the verse. Great light is the word used to describe the sun in Genesis 1, verse 16. Isaiah may be using these specific words of darkness and great light to draw our attention back to creation and how the light penetrated the darkness. And by doing so, Isaiah portrays God's salvation as a kind of new creation where light penetrates our dark experiences. Regardless of how intentional that new creation imagery may be, what is clear from Scripture is the identity of the light. You see, friends, the hope for you isn't a life hack to make the 2020s better than the 2010s. The hope for you isn't therapy or wealth or the shallow and short-lived comforts that this world has to offer you. The light is a person. Isaiah says so here in chapter 9, verse 6, as he explains the light. He says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The angels echo these words, don't they, to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born. Luke 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John begins the story of Jesus saying, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness." And then, of course, Jesus famously says in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light, the hope, is a person, Jesus Christ, who came to this world some 2,000 years ago. And who is this light for? Was it only for Israel or for a past generation? Is it only for upright, moral people who try their best? No, Jesus is the light of the world. The angels tell the shepherds that this is good news of great joy for all people. And even Isaiah has a sense of this all the way back in Isaiah 9, verse 1, where he speaks of the people beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Friend, Jesus came for those who dwell in darkness. He came for people like you and like me. So if you can sense the darkness in this world, and especially the spiritual death and poverty, then know that Jesus is the light for you. How do you receive the light? How can you have this hope? Well, Matthew answers that question for us in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 13. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but you can just listen as I read. Matthew 4, starting in verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he, that's Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isaiah's prophecy of the coming light is fulfilled in the person and preaching of Jesus, whose message was to repent and to trust in him. Jesus was the divine light by nature because he is God, and he has always walked in the light, doing what is right. But then he died in the place of those who walk in the darkness of sin. And he experienced the judgment of God, even as the sky turned dark while he was on the cross. But then he rose to new life, conquering his enemies, conquering the curse, sin, and even death itself. This is the good news that Jesus calls us to believe. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, friends, I hope you can see that the light and the darkness are not equals. They're not dualities battling it out. This isn't Star Wars or Eastern mysticism where darkness and light are comparable powers seeking balance. This isn't like that. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness is not stronger. Jesus wins. Our traditions of hanging Christmas lights or holding a candlelight service beautifully illustrate these truths and even our own place in redemptive history in the story of the Bible. We sit in darkness. The night lingers a little longer. But we have light shining in the darkness. The new day has dawned and will soon come in its fullness. Meanwhile, we live in a dark world with enemies, painful situations, our own rebellion and sin. And the only hope that we have is to forsake trusting in any other thing and to trust in Jesus. Alec Motyer, once again, he describes our choice like this. He says, the eye of faith looks at all this darkness, but affirms that, real though it is not the real reality. As always, the people of God must decide what the reading of their experiences they will live by. Are they to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dreams shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall his past mercies, to remember his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith? Isaiah insists here that hope is a present reality. The darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth. End quote. We choose to trust and to see the whole truth. When we sing songs with words like, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy coming here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So we see the darkness, we feel it, we live in it, and so we must acknowledge it. But we look through it and see the light in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us hold on to him through every season. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to fulfill your promise made through Isaiah, that you sent your Son, the light of the world, to give us hope even in the midst of our darkness. Father, please help us to trust him even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.